Well, it has been a little bit of a time since I have been up here, so I'm excited to be preaching tonight. I don't have any interesting things to say about the series we've been covering or anything like that, because this isn't a series. This is just a message based off some of the reflections I think particularly I've had in this season as I've walked through this time, and as Jazz and I have walked through this time, and reflecting on what God has been doing in the midst of it. And so my hope, as I mentioned in the interview, that this message would be an encouragement for you as you step into new things yourself this year. Now, we're about a month into a new year. There's excitement, anticipation about what the year might hold. Perhaps our best laid resolutions are going strong, or some are by the wayside already. There's an eagerness to see how the year will unfold. But as we work our way and scroll through the internet or read on the TV, there's a new disease on the block. It's called coronavirus, and it's making its way around the world. None of us had heard of it before. It was new. It was unexpected. It was causing havoc, and it was making its way around the planet. It would be an understatement to say that 2020 was a year that was unexpected, right? I don't know how your year began, but perhaps as March rolled around and we entered lockdown, many plans, hopes, dreams were kind of thrown out the window because, well, we couldn't leave the house. 2020 also started differently for us in the first place anyway, didn't it? We were at the end of a two-year interim period without a senior minister, and we were going to be welcoming a new senior pastor to start here, Dave. There was excitement, there was eagerness about what that would bring this year. 2021, I don't know about you, but do you have similar excitement just as you started 2020? Or has 2020 kind of ruined the anticipation of New Year's for you? Are you just, well, let's see what happens and we'll take it each day as it comes? But if we're honest, we have no idea or control over how this year will go. No idea or control over how things will pan out, how the vaccine will roll out or won't, or how things will pan out in the States or won't, or how things will just pan out in the world in general. We have no idea or control. Let that sink in a little bit for you. A phrase that stood out to me in 2020 was, God is not surprised. God wasn't surprised when we entered lockdown in March. God wasn't surprised about COVID-19 in the first place. He knew it. It was coming. We just had no idea it was coming. He knew that we were going to have Zoom church. He wasn't surprised about that. He wasn't surprised about job losses or contract changes or border closures. Nothing has surprised God all of last year, and definitely not this year, and not for the thousands of years that have passed before us. Nothing happens without God's total awareness of it. But you might be thinking, what does this have to do with Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43 is talking about new things, forgetting the past and looking towards the future. Well, if God isn't surprised by the things that happen in this world, nothing takes him by surprise, or he's off guard by it, we can step into new things, new seasons, with confidence because God has already set the plan and purpose in place. God isn't surprised, therefore we can step into new things, new seasons, with confidence and with hope because God has already got a plan and purpose for us. Before I go any further though, let me pray as we spend this time in God's Word together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us through it, that in your word we can see examples of you being trustworthy, you being faithful, and the fact that you control all things and everything is in your hands. So I pray that as we work through your word tonight, you would encourage us of that truth, that we would trust that you aren't surprised by anything and you are in control. And so we can confidently step into new things that you call us into. I pray that your word would impact us and we would have open hearts to it. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and preach your word with integrity. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, we're going to cover three things in this message. Those 3 points behind me or on your side probably don't make any sense at the moment. That's the point. We'll get there, and hopefully when I talk about the past as a crutch or water in the wilderness or putting the door behind us, that'll all make sense as we work our way through. So first off, the past as a crutch. Now, I mentioned this idea of resolutions, right? New Year's bring this excitement of trying things differently, to reinvent oneself, to perhaps set some goals for the coming year and instill some good habits and perhaps break some old and bad habits. They often perhaps revolve around diets and fitness and perhaps doing things a little bit differently in that regard. And either they work or by February, they're already thrown out the window. Now, I don't know about you, but bad habits are the difficult ones to get rid of, right? Because they're habits, right? A bad habit is just that, a habit. According to dictionary.com, a habit is an acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. Now, when Jazz and I first met in Plunge, and the subsequent years following, she endeavored really firmly to get me to stop biting my fingernails. This was my bad habit. It took me, and I can say with great confidence, that only after 7 years have I finally broken that habit. I no longer chew my fingernails. Now the next job is to stop picking my nose, but take it one at a time. But jokes aside, right? Habits and bad habits are hard to break because they're behavior patterns that are so regularly followed, we do them unconsciously. I would be sitting on the couch watching TV and I wouldn't even think about it and be thinking to myself, this nail is a bit long, let's cut that down a size and away I go. Right? It's a habit because we unconsciously just follow these patterns that are so regular in our lives. And so we want to break a habit, we have to consciously think about doing things differently. And sometimes the thing might just be easier to keep on doing because it's normal, it's comfortable, and there's an effort to go through to change, to do things differently. Because change is difficult, isn't it? Change is something that perhaps is a word. When I say change, it might even make us feel uncomfortable. Because complacency and sticking with the familiar is easier. It doesn't require perhaps as much work as a new thing does. And so when I talk about the past as a crutch, when I use that phrase, we can be complacent and comfortable with the way things are or the way things have been, so much to the point that we never step into new things. We're too busy looking back, too busy holding on to the things in the past, that we fail to see the new things in front of us that we can step into. It's not always a bad thing to look back on the past. There are lessons to be learnt, but if we are so focused on it and so focused on the systems and the methods and the things that work for us, it stops us moving into new things. Israel had the past as a crutch a few times. Israel are the nation that God formed for himself out of Abraham's descendants. And eventually, they're called out of Egypt. And if you recall, that's the story being brought to us in our reading. Did you notice it right at the start there? This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This is referring to the key moment in Israel's history where God makes a way through the Red Sea, through a body of water that you don't normally walk through. Already it's miraculous. But not even just getting Israel through, as Egypt turn up and the army turns up to take the Israelites back because Pharaoh has changed his mind again, well, God says, no, I'm following through with my plan. And brings the waters back to where they were and snuffs out the Egyptians like a wick. So, of course, it's a beautiful thing to remember God's great and mighty power in saving Israel. But our reading in Isaiah doesn't share what comes next when they're actually in the wilderness. Exodus 6, whoop, there you go, 16, 2 to 3 says this. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Israel were too busy looking at their present circumstances, too busy looking at the wilderness experience they were in, perhaps too busy looking back at where they come from, that they would rather be in Egypt. They would have rather died by God's hand than be in the desert. Life, in their opinion, was more comfortable, more predictable back in Egypt. We worked hard, we built some pyramids, we did some stuff, got some eat, some food, and then that was okay. But we were punished and we were slaves, but it was better than the desert, better than the wilderness. But God was making a way through the wilderness, even if they couldn't see it. A new thing was being done, despite the fact that for all the Israelites, the wilderness in their minds was a place of death, not life. And we'll come back to that idea a little bit later. But God calls his people in Isaiah to look forward from the things of the past, to look forward from these historical stories of God providing for them and supporting them. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. God wasn't surprised by the new thing he was planning for Israel. He had planned it, after all. It was his plan and purpose. It was just coming to fruition. God was preparing his people through the prophet Isaiah for this new thing. Wake up. Don't look at the things of the past. See this new thing in front of you. And that's why the word is, do you not perceive this new thing? Are you so focused on something else that you can't pick up on it? This is a photo from my Year 12 graduation. 10 years ago this year, and this is on the cusp of stepping out of high school into who knows what, really. I signed up to do business at UTS, but didn't really know why I'd signed up for it. At this point in my life, Daniel had prayed, I was in a bit of a spiritual dryness, and eventually I kind of walked away from faith after high school. If you had said to me, "Oh, Mike, in 10 years' time, you're going to have led it in churches and done youth ministry and skateboard ministries and you've gone on youth camps and you lead young people," I would have been like, "What are you talking about? Does this character on the screen look like someone who's going to step into leading youth kids?" Of course not. I was a mop who liked to skateboard and didn't really know what I was doing with my life. God did, though. God wasn't surprised. God had planned things. God knew I was going to walk away from him, which is sometimes a hard thing to understand. But God knew and had planned everything out for a purpose. And just as I stepped out of faith, he called me back into it. Because God is constantly doing new things that we're never ready for. It's just that. It's a new thing. So the challenge for us is to step into the new seasons with confidence, knowing that God has all things in hand. We're going to explore that point at the end. But our next point, water in the wilderness. If we continue reading our verses in Isaiah, we get this picture. "See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise." When you read those words, water in the wilderness or streams in the wasteland, what sort of images come to mind for you? If you were to close your eyes and think about water in the wilderness, what pictures are coming to mind? Are you thinking of dry and arid landscapes? Parched lands that finally receive rainfall and we see rivers flowing again. Streams in a wasteland. Maybe you're thinking of drought-stricken Australia. Finally receiving rains and there's this image of newly planted crop that is springing up and growing. Perhaps an image of a lone oasis in a desert landscape. A source of refreshment in a dry and desolate land. What I think water in the wilderness means is that in dry, difficult, painful places, because the wilderness is that and was that for Israel, there is water. There are streams. There are sources of refreshment, renewal, and encouragement, even in places that look totally unappealing. See, how many of us, if we were handed a brochure of the wilderness that said, come out to the wilderness, it's dry, it's desolate, it's parched, there's not a lot here. There might not even be a way in the wilderness. Many of us aren't going to step into that, right? Or in summer, how many of us would rather flock to the beach than the Simpson Desert? I mean, we can't go there anyway at the moment, but maybe soon. But we're going to go somewhere where there's water, refreshment, source of being able to be recovered from the heat over dry, desolate, hot, empty, even dangerous places. Yet this is God's word to his people. There is a way being made through the wilderness. Why does God say this? Well, to give you a bit of context, Israel, again, as Jazz mentioned previously, there was a cycle in Israel's history. God would say, trust me. They'd be like, cool, okay. And then eventually they'd say, nah, it's not cool. We're going to do our own thing. And then God would say, I'm not cool with that. Trust me. And they'd say, oh, yeah, okay, we'll do it again. But then God was eventually sick of that cycle and put them into Babylon as punishment. And Babylon's a fair distance from Jerusalem, if you know your geography. They were punished for going against God's word, God's call on them as a nation, that they would be people that declare his praises. And so they're in Babylon. They're crying out to God. This is an image of people by the streams in Babylon crying out, wailing to God to be rescued. And so God gives them this word in Isaiah and many other words in the Bible and says, I will make a way in the wilderness. There will be water. There will be streams. And I will lead you through those places. God will journey with them as they walk from Babylon back to Jerusalem when they inevitably do. God leads them through these dark, difficult places to grow them, to renew them, to refresh them for the new things he's doing. And it takes a while for a lot of new things to happen. It takes a while for the temple to get rebuilt because they're all really lazy. And it takes a while for God to fulfill his promises in Jesus. And in some way, these words here are God kind of echoing or giving us a foreshadow of a different kind of water that's about to come. The living water. The water that quenches all thirst in Jesus a few hundred years later. But new things can happen in the wilderness. New experiences find us in wilderness places. But my guess is that we don't want our new experiences to be wilderness experiences, do we? We'd rather them be in places that are comfortable or simple or easy or things that we can step into slowly and at our own pace. But if we take this promise in Isaiah as a word for us as well, that despite new seasons sometimes feeling like wilderness experiences, there is water, there are streams to renew, grow, and transform us. It's important that God isn't surprised because we know that if he's not surprised, as we walk through wilderness experiences, he's already made a way through them, even if we don't see that way just yet. When the news was shared to me about my contract here at MacChap, the days that followed and that season that followed felt like a wilderness experience. A bit of uncertainty and confusion. What was God doing? But God wasn't surprised by that decision. God was already doing things and had planned things and put things in place. He had already made a way through that wilderness, even if Jazz and I hadn't seen it yet. And so the result is that in those times we hold tighter onto God. We hold tightly onto him. We pray earnestly that God will give us wisdom to understand what he's doing in this new season, what he's doing in the wilderness, in the places that are hard. God, in this season, was preparing Jazz and I and MacChap for a new thing, even if we didn't know what that new thing was just yet. And so the challenge again for us is to see these wilderness moments that inevitably come when change occurs, to see them as moments where we can grow, where we can be transformed, where we can be renewed by God. A book that I read a little bit before everything happened in December, so another God thing that I read this book, Pete Scazzaro talks about this idea of being in dry and wilderness seasons. He says these words, "In this dry season, we may feel helpless, weary, empty, and consumed by a sense of failure or defeat. We have no consolation from God or any sense of God's presence. There is no way back to the way things were before, and we can't see the future. God sends us into what John of the Cross describes as the dark night of loving fire in order to purify and free us. It is his way of refining and purging our affections and passions so that we might delight in his love and enter into a richer, fuller communion with him." Wilderness experiences, dry seasons, are places where we might be consumed by failure or defeat, where we feel God is not present. But as Scazzaro reflects, these are moments where God wants to draw us closer to himself. Scazzaro continued and reflected on some of his experiences in the wilderness and said, "What looked like an empty, blurry, inactive time turned out to be the place of my most profound transformation." For Scazzaro, this season and these moments of change and transition had pulled him through a really difficult place, which looked empty, blurry, inactive, but actually turned out to be a moment of great growth and transformation. But the thing is, these moments are difficult, and sometimes these moments hurt. Jez mentioned this. And Scazzaro calls this experience the dark night of loving fire, where our affections and passions are purged. Does that sound like it'll be comfortable? No. Fire burns things up, refines things. You refine precious metals through fire to make them perfect. That can't be comfortable for the gold, not that the gold has feelings, but it's the same for us, right? These moments of wilderness experiences pull us through moments that feel like we're in the midst of a furnace, but we are being refined, purged of our affections and passions, which may be worldly, so that we step into a fuller communion with God. So these seasons may be difficult for you. There may be a door that's been closed on you, or there's confusion about what lies ahead. And I acknowledge that that might be a time that is really difficult. But we know that a way is being made through the wilderness. God has already made a way through the wilderness because he's not surprised by anything. So I encourage you to step into those things or walk through those wilderness experiences with confidence. Our last point is putting the door behind us. How do we have a positive mindset in all of this, right? Essentially, how do we have a positive reaction to moments where either a door is closed on us or a new season is right at our feet and we can step into something? How do we positively do that? If change is afoot and we have to do things new, how do we do that confidently and positively? Well, another quote, and I'm really banging on Scazzaro, so just read this book. But he says, or Parker Palmer says, he uses a quote, "On the spiritual journey, each time a door closes, the rest of the world opens up. All we need to do is stop pounding on the door that has just closed, turn around, which puts the door behind us, and welcome the largeness of life that now lies open to our souls." So we just need to turn around from the door that's been closed, which is hard. We don't like having doors closed on us. But there is a largeness of life that is in front of us when we do that. Now, there are a group of Israelites that then become Jews in the New Testament who were pretty content about pounding on the door that was closed on them once Jesus had turned up. Right, the Pharisees are a group of leaders, Jewish leaders, who love the Old Testament law. Like, they are suckers for it. They're all about it. That's not a bad thing. The Old Testament law is good stuff. But Jesus has turned up and is doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing through Jesus. The Pharisees are not about it. They don't like that. They like their old thing. And so despite the door in some sense closing on the ways of the past and the things of the past, the Pharisees would rather just pound on that door and go, well, the Old Testament law is the way to God. That's the only way to get to God. And they certainly didn't like Jesus saying anything about forgiving other people's sins. The story where Jesus heals a man who's paralyzed and he first says to him, I forgive your sins, before he heals him. And the Pharisees, well, they're not happy about that. Because in their eyes, only God can forgive sins, and the only way to do that is to trust the Old Testament law and hold onto it firmly. But we know that Jesus forgives our sins by dying on the cross for us, which, funnily enough, the Pharisees are perpetrators that make that happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that this would be the experience for us when we pound on the door. This is a pretty extreme example of pounding on a closed door. But when a door is closed, we can be tempted to try and open it again, especially if the thing that was closed on us was a really good thing. Because you might think, well, it was a good thing. Why should I step away from that and go into something new that's confusing or strange or unknown? Surely God wants the good things to continue. But sometimes good things take time. And so instead, we need to turn around, look at the largeness of life that is before us, and wait on God and see what he's going to do. So here are three ways that we can practice putting the door behind us. Accept waiting. It sometimes takes time for new things to fully reveal themselves or us to make our way through wilderness experiences. They might not even be fully revealed to us in the first place. We might still kind of live in a bit of confusion anyway. It took a few hundred years for the promise of the Messiah to be fulfilled in Jesus. Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of a son to be fulfilled to him. And in that time, he decided to take things into his own hand because he couldn't accept waiting. Now, this may not be and hopefully won't be the time frame for us as we journey through things, but we need to recognize that waiting is an essential part of stepping into new things, that there are things for us to learn in waiting. Scazzaro again writes, the key is to be willing to wait. And while we wait, we spend extended amounts of time alone with God. We process our thoughts and emotions with others or in a journal. We position ourselves as expectant pilgrims on a journey. We listen and learn, looking for and expecting to see signs of new life. Now, I can personally attest to the journaling thing. Ever since Cara shared that sermon about the examine, I've been using that as a tool to reflect on the experiences and every day. And it's really helped even in those periods of wilderness and waiting and being confused and uncertain as I've been able to journal down what I think God might be doing or even my questions before God and being like, what are you doing, God? Journal things or speak with trusted friends about what might be going on. But be comfortable that waiting is a period that we might have to go through. But know that God isn't surprised by anything, so he has purpose in those periods of waiting and things that he wants to teach us. The next point is to remember the past, but not hold on to it so tightly. Sometimes we can look at the past, we can look at the things we've learned, the methods and systems that have helped us get through life, and hold on to them so tightly that we don't step into anything new. We're comfortable, things are predictable, things work, so we keep going on with what we already know. One of the commentaries I was using for this message talked about this idea that the complexity of life pushes us to find ways to manage that complexity. So we find things that work for us. We find systems and methods that allow us to journey through the mess of life, right? But the author writes, the great danger of maturation or maturing is calcification. We have finally figured things out. We know what we want and we know how to get it. The result is that we don't need faith anymore. We know the questions and we know the answers. So God who seems to enjoy disturbing the comfortable, needs to keep his distance. We can mature to a point in life, if we see it that way, where we just don't need God, because we have our systems, we have our methods that work for us, and we will just keep happily going along with them. Because God, well, he's someone who likes to disturb the comfortable. But we need to recognize that there are lessons to be learned from the past, systems and methods to learn which can be useful. But when God is calling us to new things, we shouldn't hold on to the past so tightly that we either carry weight with us and burdens with us from the past, or things that aren't helpful for us into the new things. Had Abraham held so tightly on his present circumstance before being called by God and said, no, I think I'm comfortable here. I don't want to go to the promised land. I don't want to figure out what that is. I don't want to go find this place, and I don't want to have a family that numbers the stars. I'm good. The Bible would have read a lot differently, right? But Abraham heeded the call. He reflected on his experience, and he understood what was happening and said, all right, God, I'm stepping in. And I will learn from the past, but I'll step into the new thing that you have for us. So in these moments, pray, reflect. What are the lessons to be learnt from the past that can help you in the new thing you might be stepping into? And what are the things to push aside, to forget perhaps, or to unlearn if there are things that have become habits or things that you've learnt that are unhelpful? Talk to friends who are trusted, or again, journal these things to gain insights into what God might be doing. And finally, last thing is, God is not surprised. How's that a practical thing? Well, I think we like to live like we have to hold everything together, meticulously planning our lives and calculating every possible thing so it all neatly is packaged and works. As I said at the beginning, if last year was anything to go off, we can plan all we want, but they can just get thrown out the window in a heartbeat. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? No, he can't, unfortunately. I've worried plenty and I'm still 26. It's a rather blunt statement from Jesus, isn't it? But it pushes back against our notion of self-sufficiency and doing things on our own and says, trust God. Trust me, because I'll provide for you even when you don't think I am. Yes, sometimes we need to be proactive and plan things in life, but we hold on to those things loosely. We hold them, ironically, with an open hand rather than a closed one. Saying, all right, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me this year? What am I stepping into? What are you calling me into? What perhaps do I let go of? And what do I take hold of? That's a really serious prayer to pray, if you pray that prayer. Because it's, in some ways, forcing you to surrender yourself to God's plan for your life. Saying, all right, all bets are off. I'm not going to take the lead here anymore. God, you do it. And that surrenders ourselves to the possibility that God might do something. It might do something that we're not necessarily comfortable with. The possibilities are endless. But I would encourage you to pray prayers like that. God, what do you have for me this year? What can I let go of? What can I take hold of? What can I step into? So, we're about a month into a new year. There's excitement and anticipation about what the year might hold. Perhaps our best laid resolutions are going strong, or some are by the wayside. There's an eagerness to see how the year will unfold. My prayer for you all, individually and as a church, is that you'd be open to the new things God is doing in your midst. That you'd pray prayers of surrender, being open-handed with what God has already in your life and what God might be doing, and have a desire and a heart to step out in faith into what God might call you into, trusting that God goes with you and before you in all seasons, because he is not surprised, even in the times when we are. Let me pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God that is surprised. We thank you that you are in control, because thank goodness if we were, it would be a mess. Lord, thank you that despite the world at times looking like a mess, despite situations in our own lives looking like mess, and they may be, you are in control and you have a plan and purpose in it all. Sometimes that is hard to stomach. Sometimes it is hard to believe in and trust. But help us to hold on to you confidently and faithfully in all seasons of life. Help us to trust you and your word, to step out in faith into the new things you might be calling us into this year. Help us to pray prayers that are prayers of surrender, of a desire to step out into faith and into new things, confident that you go with us. Thank you that Jesus makes a way for us to come to you, brings us into a new family, and so I pray that you would make a way for us in the things that you have in our lives, in the new seasons, the new things, the new moments, and give us an excitement, a hope, an anticipation, an eagerness to see you at work and you working through us in those things. And we know and we trust that you are and will continue to do great things as you have always been doing ever since you made this world. I pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.